and recognize that the reason that Jesus came was so that God could be with us, so that we could have God in our hearts, in our lives. And as we begin this little today on marriage and looking at married life, maybe you're here with us and you are not married. You hope to be, or maybe you're a widow, or maybe you've had other occurrences in your family, marriage life, your single life. And so please don't think that any of this is applicable exclusively to marriage. It obviously can be a part of all of it. But today we want to talk about the life in the garden. And what's one thing that every gardener wants is growth, right? Everybody that ever plants a garden, you want what you've planted to grow. You want to see that. There's a lot of energy that you spend in that garden. But there's also many factors that are uncontrollable. You can't control the weather. You can't control the insects that come, although it could be every attempt to control them and destroy them. You can't really control the soil. You can continue to add to the soil to enrich it, but oftentimes, and then there's the side of pollution. We are stuck with kind of what's going on, even though we live in a time when there's a great focus on clean air and clean energy and taking care of our environment. The reality of it is that for a gardener, there's many things that are different and difficult. So my question to you would be today is, if you would look at your marriage with me for a moment and just consider it as a garden, how's your garden? How's it growing? Is your spouse growing? Are you growing? We spend a lot of effort financially to grow as couples and as individuals. We spend a lot of effort trying to get our career to grow. We spend a lot of intensity in doing so many things. But do we spend the same amount investing in our marriage? Investing in finances, in the idea that, well, when we retire, we can, is an investment, but it's not an investment per se in the marriage. It's sometimes we just get too busy doing all of the things around us for marriage that we never really do anything in our marriage. And so that brings us today to our study, because if you think about that, nobody wants to be that couple that everybody identifies as always arguing. Nobody wants to be that couple that always identifies as the ones who are, you know, you can talk to the husband one day, but the next week you can only talk to the wife, or vice versa. You know, nobody wants to be that in that situation. And so we all want to have that marriage that our family and our friends admire, that they think, wow, look at that, they're well adjusted, they're doing well, the investment in their children's going well, etc., etc., etc. Because, you know, we don't want to always be at odds, and we don't always want to be unhappy, and we certainly don't want to reflect that. And so often what happens is, as couples, the water was really warm, and I am still, sorry, I'm not trying to be disrespectful or gross, but I'm like dying up here. But the reality of it is that we're in these things, and as we go along, we don't mean to, but sometimes we neglect our personal relationship with Jesus. And we definitely don't focus on our spouse's relationship with Jesus. And when that happens in our marriage, and when that happens in life, it's a struggle, because we disconnect in probably the most important place in our relationship with our family, with our husband, with our wife. The most important thing that we could do, if you would, like I said, consider your marriage as a garden. We all are familiar, sort of. You've heard about the Garden of Eden. In Isaiah, God talks about how Israel is his garden, and how he's done everything possible to make it a nation that prospers in him. And instead of prosperity, all he's seen is negativity. And he compares it to just thistles and thorns. And rather than, he pulled all the rocks out of it so he could plant, and he planted, and all he found, oh, it came up was rocks. Talking about their disobedience to him and their desire not to follow him with their whole heart. And so as we look at that, we have to stop and think about something. And here's the following. God made marriage for a reason. God designed marriage. God created marriage, and he did it for a reason. So don't waste your marriage on your happiness. Don't waste your marriage on your own happiness. See the misnomer, and it prevails everywhere, is I get married to be happy. I get married to be fulfilled. I get married to be content. I get married. And so what happens is being a great spouse or having a great marriage is not the point. God is the point. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, and if you're married, or if you're planning on getting married, or if you've had other struggles and you're still with that hope in your heart, I want you to recognize that the point of marriage is God. The point of marriage is a revelation of God, because God created marriage, but he created it in a covenant. As we spoke last week, just briefly, a covenant is where two people swear to their own hearts that they will support the other. If you think about your marriage vows, all of those vows weren't about you in terms of receiving. They were about you in terms of giving. And not giving conditioned on the other giving as well, but you were making your commitment. And of course, the other one made their commitment. The problem is when we make those commitments based on emotion and not the covenant. The problem is that we don't recognize that Jesus has called us to deny ourselves so that our spouse can grow in Christ. You know, in Jesus' two famous texts in Matthew 10 and Luke 14, when he talks about somebody that wants to be a disciple, wants to be a follower of him, he goes through a whole list of things: wife, children, houses, land, even your own life. So when we think about the garden and how life is in our garden, our relationship with Christ, all of a sudden, you know what? It's and you may not even be a believer here today, and it's okay, relax. I'm not pointing any finger at you or any other marriage. I just know that we all have the purpose to keep turning over the soil in our marriages. It doesn't matter. Nobody ever arrives at the greatest marriage. Nobody ever has the best marriage. You may have that opinion of your marriage, and God bless you. I hope so. That's what I desire as a friend and as a pastor in this church. It's exactly what I desire for your marriages. But the reality of it is that we are all continuing to be on a journey in this work in process. And the problem with this disconnect between emotion and function. I love you with all my heart, but, you know, you moved my toothpaste. You squeezed it from the middle of the tube. You keep squeezing it from the back of the tube. You know, you don't ever clean the kitchen, or you don't ever do this, or I like my clothes ironed. I don't like my clothes ironed. You know, it could go on and on and on in the functional part. And so what keeps us from living the abundant life that Jesus has promised us is that we're not willing to lose our life in marriage. In John 10:10, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you the abundant life. I'm going to give you a full and satisfying life. But that we put conditions on that. You do your part, I'll do my part. When we all say marriage is 100%, but all of us, oftentimes many of us, live like it's 50-50. And so a lot of our conversations with our spouses around the table are, hey, you're not pulling your weight. You're not doing. And there's nothing wrong with good communication, heart-to-heart communication, when there's offenses going on and things need to be changed. Absolutely, you need to do that. But the disposition from which you do it, if it's a demand or if it's because out of sacrificial love, it's not a comparison. You're not comparing yourself with the other one. It's just simply saying, hey, how can I serve you better? When that kind of delicate and difficult communication comes along, our ears should be, how can I serve you better? How can I, by serving you, bring Jesus Christ more into your life? How can I, by serving you, see, in fact, that you are drawing more near to Christ? See, we have a tendency, we like to protect our spouse sometimes. They're going through a rough time or bad, and we protect them. You know what? We protect them from their pain. That pain is going to come down the road twice as hard. Because God is the only one that can heal them from their pain. God is the only one that can protect them from their pain. You can give your life to them, which you should, whether it be husband or wife, but we can't protect one another. That's why Paul said this. He said, you know, the good thing I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. And why is that? Because our relationship is based on emotion. And through emotion, I don't ever get transformed. I don't ever transform my life. We don't ever participate in it. It's in the daily life. It's that disconnect that comes between what I say I emotionally believe and what I functionally believe or what I practice. And so as we think about this morning, as we go along in this, it can feel that, well, I take my kids to church. I take my wife to church. I make sure my kids, my husband, you know, I'm encouraging them to come to church as if going to church, saying a few prayers is all that God wants from us in our marriage. read my Bible a little bit, make sure I read my Bible every day, sing a couple songs because I happen to like music at our house. It's kind of like that. I sing more often, and you know, that's why Paula maybe sings less or turns the radio up louder. I'm not sure which it is. That's a joke, in case you didn't get that. That's all right. But the reality of it is that in this situation and where we are, God's not interested in us checking off the list or having an attendance sheet or meeting a quota. Check the screen out now, if you would. It doesn't matter how powerful a religious experience you've had, how long you've been a Christian, or how faithful a churchgoer you have been. If you are not growing in your relationship with Jesus, if you're not actively pursuing Him, then you are in trouble. And I'll add that if you're not actively pursuing Him, your marriage is in trouble. Because God has joined with two believers or a believer. Sometimes what happens to someone in the family trusts Christ as Savior and the spouse hasn't come along yet. When you're in that kind of situation, God has called you, even in that kind of difficulty. Paul said, hey, if you find yourself living with a non-believer, someone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ and surrendered to Him, don't leave. And don't throw the other one out. But you let God use that so there can be a sanctification process or a process of drawing that person to Jesus. And so as you look at this morning, as we consider this life in the garden, the investment, that's the whole point of today. It's like, what is the investment that you're doing? You know, Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The whole point is that we bear fruit in our relationships. And then he tacks on at the very end, and without me, you can't do anything. So it's not about the latest book or the latest podcast or the latest, you know, sermon on marriage. It's really about what are you doing to grow in your personal life with Jesus? Because you can't give to your spouse what you don't have. Forget about your kids and your grandkids. You can't, because always in the scriptures, marriage is to reflect God and His kingdom. Jesus Christ's relationship with the bride is to reflect our relationship with God. And so if you're not investing in yourself, if you don't have a walk with God, you have nothing to bring to your marriage. Except make sure everybody gets to church. Except, you know, maybe make sure you hang out. It's not to downplay those things, but so that we don't get duped into doing, is synonymous with investing. That doing the right thing and achieving isn't what God is about. God is about us following Him. That's why the title, You Lead, I'll Follow. So today it's about how are you following Christ personally in your marriage? How are you ministering Christ? In probably the longest single group of verses on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 31, 33, We see the focus taken off of earthly, using as an illustration, the focus taken off of earthly marriages and put it up to the marriage of God in Jesus Christ with His bride. And what He's done and what He's planned on doing in our lives and doing with us. And so the idea is that we continue to think through your own marriage. What I'm trying to challenge you today is, so how is your marriage glorifying God? Hence, you want to have life in the garden. Your marriage is a garden. You need to invest Christ in your life so that you have something to give. So you have something to invest. And so in an effort to better understand the husband and wife relationship, you know, you consider what God has done for you. I want to show you two verses out of that text today. Just two. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. See, this isn't about Mark, the pastor, telling you what to do in your marriage. This is Mark, the pastor, pointing you to Christ and saying, hey, ask God what He wants you to do in your marriage. And for you to do that, you're going to have to ask God. And for you to ask God, you're going to have to quiet down before Him so you can hear Him. You're going to have to make some kind of personal engagement with God for you to hear from God. And so as we consider that part, so how does God want you to act? How does He want you to invest in your marriage? What does He want the life in your garden to look like? Paul and I, like all of the rest of us that are married here, there's two personalities, there's two distinct everything that come in. And so what is it? There's no set pattern. It's not about like, well, you do what I do or I do what you do. No, it's what are we doing to follow Christ? And if we see somebody's marriage where they're imitating Christ, then we embrace that because it's Christ we're embracing. The second verse I wanted to bring out to you is verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's another person constantly present in the activities of your marriage, and that is Jesus Christ. When you and I made our vows, whether you got married in the justice of the peace or in a church, you included God in it. Because you said before God and these witnesses, God is a part. So it's a three-stranded cord. You, your spouse, and God. And so in that three-stranded cord, in that the most private moments that you think it's just you and your wife, God is present. Not some kind of weird, like, racy way, but in the reality of who He is in you, God is present. And when you're all alone by yourself thinking about your wife or your husband, and whether you're thinking positively or negatively, God is present. Whether you acknowledge Him or not, He is present. Every attitude, every way that we walk through it, that's how you plant in your garden. God is present. You know, sometimes we see folks go through tragedy, when, well, where's God? God's present. Will you acknowledge His presence? See, there's the question. The question isn't, is God present? The question always is, will I acknowledge His presence? Will I allow Him to work? Will I allow Him to work first in me? Because He loves me. Because He died for me. Because He shed His blood on Calvary for me. Because He called me to be His child. And I've embraced that. So will I allow my daddy to work first in me as His child? Because mutual submission comes as a fruit of that. If we focus, you know, we're so caught up sometimes in focusing, making God look good, you know? God wants grace to be on display in our marriages. Man, when we're headed in the right direction, and God's reflected through our marriage, God's visible in our marriage, we serve one another, we love one another, we do whatever we can so that that other person prospers in Jesus. Imagine the influence that is inside your home. When your goal is to make sure your wife, or your goal is to make sure your husband, and you're attentive to them, and you're willing to lay down your rights, submit to them, simply so that Jesus Christ and grace can be evidenced. Imagine the influence that takes over inside the home, takes over inside our bodies. You know, the great part of those who focus on God's glory end up with a marriage that other people admire. You know why? Because their focus isn't people going to like my marriage or think I'm well married. People are going to look and see Jesus. My focus is on Jesus. My focus is on Jesus in my wife. My focus is on Jesus in me. And all of a sudden, my kids are focused on Jesus. Not because I'm a good parent. Not because I'm doing all the latest things. And not because I'm a good husband. It's because I've chosen to serve Christ. And even if we're in a marriage where the spouse doesn't know the Lord, the promise of God is in 1 Corinthians 7:21, I just brought up a little bit ago, I'll bring it up again, is that it reflects in your family. Love always wins. And the love that we see in the scriptures, the love we see of God, is a self-sacrificing love. It's not like I deny myself in the sense of I beat myself up, I'm a martyr. It's that I draw near to Christ and He becomes greater in me. And as He becomes greater in me, what He gives to me, I give to that person that I sleep with, that I love with, that I fight with, that I discuss with, that I battle with, that sometimes I battle against, right? Come on, let's just be honest. Let's not be hyper-spiritual here. We're all going through it. This is, nobody's arrived in this. But as you and I think about this, the more you derive from your relationship with Christ, the more you have to give to your family. The more you have to give to your wife, to your husband. The more you have to impart to your kids. See, this is all about Him leading and us following. Him leading and us following. And the fruit of that comes out in our marriage. And the gospel becomes the center part of our marriage. Other people who don't know Jesus, they become influenced by our marriage. Not that they're patting us on the back, although they do. But you know what? All of a sudden they like hanging out at our house. They like being around us. They hope that they get invited over, or they hope that we invite them out for a meal. You know why? Because there's a sense of peace and contentment that gets manifested through the personalities of each couple. So really, life in our marriage is about spouses helping their mates love Jesus more than them. How many of you have ever thought about and had as a goal that you want your spouse to love Jesus more than you? Don't put your hands up. But just think about it. Very few, I would imagine. Because that's not normally something we look at. Because marriage is about us having happiness. Marriage is about us being fulfilled. Marriage is about us having it all. I'm going to show you a couple things up here just to kind of, as we wade through this. And so, men, it's hard for her to follow for two reasons. One is you aren't leading. Two, you aren't communicating. The result is when you don't do those two things, men, we're out of control. See, we want to blame the other person. Well, we're not initiating. We're not initiating Christ. But you know why? Because we're not seeking Christ. We're excusing habits and attitudes and activities and dispositions because we're waiting for her. We're waiting for her. The reality of it is that God says, you give your life away as Christ gave his life to the church. You give your life away. You give up what's most precious to you because the most important thing in her life is that Jesus grows. That in that garden you call your spouse, the most important thing in her life is that she becomes a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, your needs begin to be fulfilled. And then you communicate that. It's just not some quiet thing you do with prayer and Bible and hope it happens. You get into it. You engage in it. You communicate it. You don't demand it. You don't get your ugly face on to straighten her out. That's not discipleship. You nurture, you love, just like you care. If you're a gardener, you know exactly what I'm talking about, man. You don't go over and kick your plants and say, come on, grow. You don't go over and give them 50 million gallons of water. You don't put the whole Bible on the head of your wife. Now see, this is what the Bible says, honey. Come on. You know, the reason is it's just simple. She can't follow. She can't follow somebody who's not leading. She can't follow somebody who's not communicating. And those are signs for you and I, guys, is you know what? We're not submitted to Christ. We are out of control. God's control. For the wives, ladies, I love you. It's hard for him to provide leadership for two reasons. First, one, is you aren't adjusting. Two, you're not supportive. You know, when you plant in a garden, when you work in a garden, what happens? You force the soil to adjust. When you put seeds in or you put other plants in, there is an obligation, you know, it has to adjust. And then you're putting around that plant stuff so it supports it. Anybody that's done any kind of planting of saplings or smaller plants, you know, you want to make sure it's well supported. So a lot of times, gals, the reason the difficulty is simply because you won't receive. Because you want it a certain way. And if he was just a little bit different, if he just did this, if he just took care of that, if he didn't come at me that way, rather than saying, you know what, I'm going to walk with him to some understanding. I'm going to put myself in a position where I'm going to adjust. And I'm going to let God speak to me through him, and I'm going to speak to God to him, God through me to him. It goes back and forth. Because in both cases, whether you're a guy or a gal, we have to see that the person who's truly competent in all this is Jesus. It's not us. That's why we follow him. We follow him to love and invest in our wives. We follow him to understand and accept and adjust to our husbands. We follow him. And so whatever I do or whatever I have to do in my relationships, my body, my health, my finances, it's all in your hands. It's all Jesus, you lead. Whatever's going on, it's Jesus, you lead. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Man, look at those verses. Apply those to the relationship. And your guys, gals, you that are in a situation where you're a fiancé with somebody or you know, think about this. I want to get married. Well, this is what you should be looking at. How is it that I'm going to put Christ? You want to start dating. You should be thinking about how I want to date somebody. So I want them to be like Jesus. That's why I'm going to date them. Not so I can have somebody on my arm. Not so I'm talking to you teenagers straight up. This isn't about you when you date. If you're a born-again believer, what you just confessed up here in this day, it ain't about you. Get a dating relationship.
It's about how are you going to bring Christ into that relationship? How are you going to nurture that guy or that gal so that they love Jesus and like Jesus more than you?
See, this is how it works. This is the discipleship message. This is what transforms the world. This is what transforms congregations. Because you know why? It transforms families. It transforms families. Verses 15 and 17 of Colossians 3 say this: and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. See, it's not the response of the other person that rules in my heart. It's peace from Jesus. Why? Because I'm following Him. I'm trusting Him. I'm receiving from Him. It goes on to say, what? For as members of one body, we're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Please, some of you, do not sing out loud. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God. If you invest in your wife, you're investing in her. You're investing in your husband. You're investing in him as you are a representative of Jesus Christ. Man, what a change this makes. What a revolutionary peace it brings into the home. How easy it is to be dressed. We don't live in depression anymore when I realize that I am the representative of Christ to my wife. Regardless of my finances, regardless of my health, regardless of my level of education, regardless of my addictions. And you know what? When I really start to follow Jesus, my addictions, they drop off. I don't have to win the victory. I already have the victory. Amen. My life is transformed. Why? Because I'm following Christ. And His love for me creates in me a greater passion for me to love Him back. You know, the only way to glory is through humility. The only way for freedom is submission. And the only way to victory is surrender. And really, the only way is Jesus' way. You can have any way you want. But the only way to get the things and the desires and the realizations in your heart, not outside your place, because I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks don't get what they're asking for. And in America, we have eliminated Hebrews chapter 11 after verse 6, where it talks about all the people that didn't get what they were waiting for. Because in America, you have the pursuit to liberty, life, right? Happiness. But the scriptures don't teach that. I'm glad we have it in this country. Thankful for everybody that puts on a uniform, has in the past and will in the future to defend those rights. I'm grateful for them. You know why? Because it gives me the freedom to invest in my wife, and it gives me the freedom to speak the gospel wherever I want, whenever I want. But the scriptures tell me that it's submission I get. Power. It's Jesus' way. And I'm assuming, other than to celebrate maybe some family or friends, that's why we've gathered here today. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, whatever you do, eat or drink, do whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do you invest in your spouse to the glory of God or to your own benefit? To get what you want. See, as a representative of Jesus Christ, it's to be for the glory of God. Paul said this, I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that they may be saved. You want to see deliverance in your family? Then do things that bring deliverance. Invest things that bring deliverance and allow God to do His work in them through you. Check this phrase out. Marriage is designed to reflect the one who created it. All of our problems. There are some legitimate problems. There are some legitimate difficulties that need to be worked out. But honestly, most of the problems we experience in marriage stem from a lack of our personal relationship with God as an individual in our marriage. The more we feed that personal relationship, the more we feed our marriage. The more we see real transformation occur. So you know what that means? That means that our problems really aren't marriage problems. They're God problems. I'm going to repeat that. Our problems aren't really marriage problems. They're God problems. They're God problems in the way we walk with God. And when we don't, it brings problems in our marriage. Tough message today, huh? Especially after baptisms. It'd be a lot easier if we were up here whooping it up or putting all the burden on the teenagers or all the burden on the people that got baptized. But You know, it's just not like that, folks. They just made a public profession. They're counting on us. We're counting on them as a congregation, as friends. You know, yes, there are true marriage problems. But everyone will tell you to strengthen your marriage so you can live a happier life. But if your happiness is your highest goal in marriage, it's up on the screen, then you're missing the point and you're heading for disappointment. Well, that'll show of hands. How many of us married here got married with the goal of being happy? With an expectation of being happy? Yo, I'll tell you, you're disappointed in those areas. If you had an expectation to get rewarded or to be comforted or cared for or whatever in those areas, if that was your goal, I'm telling you, you were disappointed. Things may have improved prayerfully. Things that hopefully are improving. But that can't be the goal of a marriage to people who claim to know Jesus Christ. Our troubles are often just because we are dissatisfied and frustrated. And if you look at our personal life, there's no way you can have an argument with your wife and then go over and read your Bible and pray and feel good about yourself. Can't happen. Ladies, there's no way you can be like pushing and shoving to get something done, and when it doesn't happen, stomp your feet, go off in the corner and just say, well, I'm going to have my time with God. God, you're changing it. Because if you don't, I'm going to kill it. Sure, we do it. We all do it. But again, I want to repeat to you, that's not the real problem. Here it is. God made marriage for a reason. Don't waste your marriage on your own happiness. God made marriage for a reason. Don't waste your marriage on your own happiness. The band wants to come on up. I want to wrap up here real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24 says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Think about that. Wait, if you worked willingly at your marriage as if you were working for God, laboring for God, investing and representing God in your marriage, think about that. Think about how you would treat your wife different, how you would treat your husband different, what the spirit would be like in your home, because the focus wouldn't be on your own happiness. The focus wouldn't be on you getting what you need and what you want or what you think you need. But it would really be in that moment, it would be God. It would be, how does God get glorified? How does Jesus get exalted? Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Some of us at times feel like we're slaves in our marriage. You know why that is? Because we're serving the wrong God. We're serving the God of our own image. We're actually serving ourselves, and we're finding that as gods, little gods in our marriage, we are impotent. We don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off of a peanut to see things really change in our marriage. But man, when it changes around, and all of a sudden that investment becomes because I want to see Jesus in my wife. I want to see Jesus in my husband. I want to see them grow in reflecting the glory of God. It's not like a martyr complex. Obviously, with two people get together, things need to be discussed and talked about. But imagine discussing those and talking those over because you want to see Jesus in that person. Not so that you'll like your marriage better. Not so that married life will go better for you. Not so that people will think you have a good marriage and you get along. But so that God will be exalted. Lastly, if marriage is about God, then you have to ask different set of questions. If marriage is about God, then we have to ask a different set of questions when we examine our marriage. First of all, how much satisfaction is God receiving through our marriage? That's the question. The question isn't how much satisfaction am I receiving? How much satisfaction is God receiving? Is God's grace frustrated by the way I'm living with my spouse? Am I frustrating the revelation of God's grace by the way I talk to other women about my husband or talk to other men about my wife? How is it I'm working? Is God being misunderstood in my marriage because of me? Is he being misunderstood in my marriage by me? In your bulletin, on first where I have my little thoughts for the day, there's some questions there. And I'd like to challenge you with your person that you, whether it could be your wife, or if you're in a situation, your husband, or if you're in a situation where you're not married and you have close friends and you want to be married and you're contemplating marriage, maybe you've just come out of a really bad situation and you're struggling and you're thinking, I'm just against you and boy, everything's... No, sit down with your Bible and pray, and then sit down with somebody that you know knows Jesus and discuss these things. How is it my life can be different? How is it that I can invest in people, invest in myself, first of all? How is it that I can become a leader? No, how is it that I'm a follower of Christ in ways that I've never done that before? Would you bow your heads with me, please? First, Father, I know that we've spent most of our time talking about the relationship of husband and wife, and I know not everybody present finds themselves in a marriage situation. And some, Lord, I know carry wounds from marriage experiences. And there are some I don't even know about, Lord. But today we ask you, God, to help your word penetrate and meet us where we are individually, where we are as couples, for those that are here, and where we are as a congregation, so that the glory of God can be revealed through our lives. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Trust in the sense of surrender to Him. Oh, you've tried to do all the right things and you've got a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and a lot of confusion, but you've never really just trusted Him. You've never really surrendered. You've never said, Lord, you lead me. Lord, you take me. Here I am. Or maybe you did that once a long time ago as a young person and even were baptized, but today it's just like it's a far distant memory and you don't even think you can get back to that, or you don't even think that God really still is reflecting in that or interested in that. I want to tell you this morning that God loves you just like you are, and He is set on loving you right where you are. And He is calling. The question is, will you respond? Will you choose to trust Him? And that's just a simple thing you breathe to Him in your heart. You just say, Jesus, I trust you. I give you my life. I choose now to just hand it over the reins to my life. If you've never been born again, never surrendered for salvation, say, Jesus, make me born again. Give me a new life in Christ. And if it's been years, months, weeks, days, or hours where you know you've just been running the show, because it could be just hours. It could have been just since you entered this building. Then you just say, you know, Jesus, I confess my sin. Take it over. And I choose to offer willingly my heart to you right now. Father, you see what's going on in our hearts. We've run over here a little bit today, but Father, we thank you for the celebration in every sense. And now, Lord, as we sing our final song together and exalt you, may your Spirit speak to each one of us in a way that we can hear it and give us the courage to embrace it. In your name we pray, amen. Would you please stand with us this morning as we close? Next week, we're going to have a baby dedication. There's a young family that's...